Hello, Bridge family. I want to welcome you wherever you are all over the world. If you're a part of our Bridge family or a visitor, a guest, I want to welcome you to this very special time where we're going to gather for the worshiping and the glorifying of our Lord. Now, it's December 28th, 3 days after Christmas, and 3 days before we'll celebrate the new year. And I wonder if you've thought about the biblical context of being in between when we celebrate Christmas and New Year's. Now, we noted last time that every day is Christmas, to the extent that we recognize that every day is the day that we exalt Christ. But yet, in our culture, we find ourselves in between these two holidays, and I'd like to ask you a contextualizing question, something that I pray will draw us into the Word and help the Word to be poured into us. Now, here's my question. Listen carefully. There's three. What did you get from Christmas? What did you give for Christmas? And how do those two questions and answers impact your new year, New Year's? I wonder if you've given that any thought. Now, hopefully you've picked up on the fact that I've played with some words. What did you get from Christmas? Not what did you get for Christmas. Instead, what did you give for Christmas? Instead of what did you get? Now, let me add to this a little bit, and I hope not lose anybody in the mix. If you are going to ask somebody from the Bible to help you with these questions that I've given, what did you get from Christmas? What did you give for Christmas? And how would this impact your new year or New Year's celebration? If you were going to go into the Bible, who would you say might be a good one to ask to help you with this? Now, if you're like me, there are probably some people in the Bible that you have an affinity for, people that you tend to. I often tell people the rich young ruler is a very convicting connection for me because basically I was him for 20 years. But I'm not necessarily asking you to feel or find a convicting parallel. Who would you ask to help you when you think about what did you get from Christmas? What did you give for Christmas? And how is it going to impact New Year? Well, I would offer to you that Matthew might be the best person. Because you see, when we meet Matthew, and we will today, we're going to look at the scriptures, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We're going to meet the Matthew of Matthew's gospel. Next week, we'll dig a little bit deeper into him. But today, we're going to see him in a way that I think exemplifies our context. Today, as I preach and teach, we are right smack dab in the middle between Christmas and New Year's, the celebrations of Christmas and New Year's. And let me just tell you, last time I said to you that every day is Christmas, well, hear me, every day is New Year's. To the extent that we're celebrating what would be the potential of what is coming, every day for a Christian is New Year's. Now, I say that we could use Matthew as an example because we're going to come into Matthew 9:9 and we're going to see Matthew celebrate Christmas, Christ's day. Christ is coming to him and going to impact him, and he's going to celebrate. Matthew's going to celebrate, and we're going to see him begin his New Year's potential. We're going to see in Matthew the both and of a celebration of Christmas and the celebration of a new life in Christ. I want to ask you to pray with me as we get ready to press into this one verse and see what is the totality of the goodness of the grace and the gospel of our Lord. And I pray that all of us will walk away giving thanks. Lord, I pray that you get me out of the way and that these three simple question by you in a profound way. May we all ask ourselves, we get from Christmas. What did we give for Christmas? And how would you have that truth and love impact our New Year's and our new lives going forward? I pray this all in Jesus' name, on behalf of everyone within the sound of my voice. Amen. Well, friends, by way of context, we're continuing to walk through the Gospel of Matthew so that we better understand the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We've noted many times that we need to approach the Word of God not as a string of pearls where every paragraph or verse or chapter or book is its own isolated silo of Scripture, but know that we see the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, as a divine chain made up of inspired links of truth and love. Well, our context again today is that we are in between Christmas and New Year's, and I pray that that reality for us will help us to better see and to relate to what is happening in and with Matthew. Now, come with us, and I pray, let the Lord into your heart and root out what needs to come out and to put in the truth and love of his Scripture, his gospel here today. Now, friends, we're going to see, and I just load this up front, a big idea that I pray will stay with you for the rest of your life. The simple truth is this: Christmas and New Year's go together like the biblical Christ and the missional church. Christmas and New Year's, they go together like the biblical Christ and the missional church literally come together. I know we say all the time, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. It rolls off of our tongue, and it's really just a cultural pleasantry. Well, I pray that you'll see it's a theological truth, and that this simple combination of phrases will never be said or shared the same way ever again. I pray that we'll recognize that Christmas is every day, New Year's is every day, and that Christmas is all about Christ, and New Year's is all about Christ's likeness coming out of us by his grace, through his gospel, and for his amen. So again, the big idea, Christmas and New Year's go together like the biblical Christ and the missional church. Not the cultural Christ and the cultural church. No, neither of those are genuine or are authentic. Both of them, the cultural Jesus and the cultural church, the cultural celebrations, they're off the mark. They are sinful. I pray that we together, all of us, we'll come to understand what we'll see today in this one verse, Matthew 9:9. We'll see that the biblical Christ and the missional church are truly designed supernaturally. Amen. Now, we'll see three simple steps in this verse, and we'll, in this simple walking through, we'll see the glory of the gospel. We'll see the big idea for Christians and Christianity. We'll see what it is to embrace being the church. We'll see Messiah, we'll see Matthew, and when we see Matthew, I pray we say, hey, that's me. In Matthew, we see the me of being what Christ wants us to be. Those that acknowledge we were wretches, who have been saved by grace through faith, and now worship and witness to God. We'll see our Messiah, we'll see Matthew, and then we'll see mission. I pray we'll see all of the glory of God on display. So let's take a look. Again, three points: Messiah, Matthew, and mission. And here we see the big idea that every day is Christmas, every day is New Year's when you are a biblical Christian, a follower of Christ. Amen. All right, so Messiah. Here's the verse. As Jesus passed on from there. That's Messiah. As Jesus passed on from there. And you say, well, what's the big deal? You're going to make a point out of that? And I absolutely remember, when we see Jesus, this is the Jesus of Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. You and I need to be in awe that this is Messiah Jesus. This is Creator Christ. We need to remember that this is the Jesus of Genesis 3:15. the one promised that would conquer death and sin and be the only hope that any human would ever have of knowing eternal life. The Genesis 3:15 promised one is here. This is the Jesus of Christmas. This is the Jesus of New Year's. He's the Jesus not only of Genesis 3:15, but of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is the Jesus. This is the Jesus that is now walking through Capernaum. That anyone, whosoever believes in him, perish, but will have eternal life. That's the Jesus here. This is Messiah Jesus. This is the Messiah Jesus of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, of Isaiah 53. This is the Jesus of the Old Testament law and the prophets. This is the Jesus to whom all of the wisdom literature is pointing. Friends, I pray that you understand that this Jesus that's coming through, this is Messiah Jesus. This is the Jesus that we've walked with throughout all of Matthew up to this point. This is the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who is fulfilling all righteousness. This is the one who is fulfilling the law and the prophets. This is the Lord Jesus. Friends, I pray that you understand when we read something as subdued as then Jesus moved on from there, we're talking about the Lamb of God. We're talking about Lord Almighty. We're talking about the Lion of Judah who will be coming back. This is Messiah, and we ought to stand in awe. In awe. Again, as Jesus passed on from there. Now remember, this is also the Jesus who came into our humanity. This is the Jesus who left heaven to come to a dark, sin-soaked world. This is the Jesus who came into our reality that he could go out to find man. Now notice this. We're about to see the encounter, but don't miss the context. This is the Messiah. This is Lord Jesus who came into our humanity that he could go out to find the lost man. This is the Jesus who not only came to find and went out to find, but this is the Jesus who found Matthew, began to grow Matthew. This is where we get our vision statement, Bridge Family. We find the lost and grow the found. Find the lost, grow the found. Why? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he calls us to. You'll see it here. Messiah, he literally came to go. He came in to go out. He calls us into his family in large part to send us out to go look for more of his family, just like what he did. Now, don't forget this as well. Jesus has a pattern of shocking everybody that he's encountered. He's put us in awe or he's made us angry, depending on where we stand. But he's continuing to shock. He's loving the unlovely. He's touching the untouchables. He's calling, as we'll see here, those that were thought to be beyond reach. Nobody goes to a tax collector. Nobody accepts the demonic. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is the Messiah who calmed storms, who left everybody that was looking to get his attention. He left the crowd to go find and grow the church. He left those that were giving him lip service to find those whose lives would be devoted to him in service. And he keeps shocking people with those that he's rejecting, the pompous, self-righteous, religious churchgoers, to go and find the demon-possessed, the broken, those lepers and those who don't get the attention of the world. The tax collectors, those that the world would hate and write off. He's shocking people. His compassion is bringing conviction to everybody other than those that truly want him and trust him and will walk with him and for him. This takes us literally right to the witness that is going to lead to the warfare that is Matthew. I pray. Now, again, one verse, Matthew 9:9. Then Jesus passed on from there, and what do we get next? He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. You say, well, what's there? Well, Matthew's here. We now get introduced to Matthew. And Matthew is found by Jesus. Don't miss that. And he's sitting at the tax booth. So we know some things about Matthew. And again, today we're just going to introduce him because I want you to see the bigger picture. This is never about Matthew. It's always about Messiah. And I pray you'll see me and you in this as well. Well, what do we know? We know that Matthew, you don't just sit at the tax booth unless you're a tax collector. We know Matthew is a tax collector. Okay, Pastor Jeff, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that tax collectors were hated in their time. If you were a Jew who is now a tax collector for the Romans, the Jews hated you because ultimately you were seen as a betrayer. So Jesus now, again, shocking people. Last time we saw him, he was with a demon-possessed man that he had now healed and had drawn to himself. So he's gone from the demoniac who was attacking people to now he's coming to a tax collector who the Jews would think was robbing people. This is the worst of the worst. The tax collectors had betrayed their heritage, or so it was assumed. They were taking advantage of their own people because part of the rules of being a tax collector is you had to get all that Rome said each one had to give. And if you got any extra, well, good deal. So the tax collectors were notorious for betraying their people, serving and helping and working with the Jewish enemy, Rome, and worse than that, filling their own pockets with whatever they could take as taking advantage of others allowed them to do. So what we have here is an example where Jesus is now coming to what would be considered the bottom of the barrel. The cultural reference would be that these guys were scumbags. Everybody hated them. Not Jesus. Jesus is shocking. Shocking as he lives his life. Remember where we ended last time. The people said, literally, this is scripture, we have never seen anything like this. We have seen strange, extraordinary things today. What did they see? They saw Christ transforming lives and then those lives living new, devoted, faithfully discipled lives in and for Christ. They saw the church. They saw Christ and his church, literally, like an airplane being built in the sky. They should see and say that in and about us. Every Christian should be an awe-inspiring witness to Christ. People should look at you and me and see our relationship with Christ and one another and say, I've never seen anything like that before. I've seen strange things, extraordinary things, as I see Christ in them, coming through them. Again, their faith is being seen in the fruit of their lives. All right, we have this now with Matthew being approached. We know he's a tax collector. What else do we know? We know that Jesus came to him at work. Say what? Yeah, he's at work. He's sitting at his tax collecting booth. Now, I just want to ask you, when was the last time people saw Jesus in your work? When was the last time that there was an invitation from or on behalf of Christ in the work environment? Now, let's be clear. This Matthew, he's a tax collector. He works for Rome. Jesus' time was not in his job description. The invitation of Christ, it was not on anybody's to-do list. Jesus came to Matthew at, I wonder if we might be sent by Jesus to invite others to him at work. Now, I know almost everybody will say, well, that's not okay with my work. Another level of questions to you. What do you do if your work, if your friends, if your school, if your anything calls you to deny or to stifle Christ or to not turn your light on in that part of the darkness or to silence your words in that work environment? What do you do? Let's come back to Matthew. What else do we know about Matthew? Well, we know that he was corrupt at this time. Jesus comes to the corrupt. You say, well, just because he's a tax collector. I say, no, he's a human. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Because there is no one righteous, no, not one. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All scripture, all truth. So Matthew, like me, like you, has Jesus come to him while he's corrupt. We also know that Matthew is sensing a conviction. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Jeff? We know that by his response. We'll see it momentarily. Because you don't respond in faithful obedience if, as one who is corrupt, you don't first sense conviction. Now, I say that to you because most of us don't think of conviction as good. I tell you that if you have true biblical conviction, that's not only good, that's grace. That's a gift from God because it's preparing us, like Matthew, to respond. You see, Matthew here, he was corrupt, he was convicted, and he's called. And more than just being called, because called is being invited. Everybody that hears, everybody within the sound of my voice is being called by Christ to surrender to victory in him. You're being called to recognize Jesus is Lord. You and I were sinners needing saving, and only one miraculous Messiah can save us. Now, come to him, surrender to him, cry out to him. That's being called. Matthew is being called. But more than that, we have reason to believe he's been chosen. He's been chosen. Now remember, the word of God says many have been called, but only few have been chosen. Well, everybody that hears the invitation is called. Only those who respond by grace through faith, with repentance and belief and perseverance in the fruit of following, are those that have truly been chosen. Somebody says, well, how do you know the difference? Time and fruit. Time and fruit. And ultimately, it'll be the eternal destination. Everybody that ends up at home in heaven was chosen. Everybody who heard the call but ends up in hell was not chosen. Those are the realities of our word. That's what God's word tells us. Now we see here that Matthew is also being cleansed. He's being cleansed. We can't say at this point that we know he's been healed, but we do know that he's been cleansed because he's about to say yes to the Lord. He's about to follow. You see, he's also being commanded, follow me. And in that command, we see he's also being commissioned. And ultimately, because we know the story and we see where it's going, he's going to champion Christ and Christ's gospel. Oh, what an example we have here with Matthew. I pray you and I see the connection. Like I said to you, we're going to see Messiah, then we're going to see Matthew. And when we see Matthew, I pray we see me and you, that we see ourselves in Matthew. If you haven't yet, then perhaps this summarizing, this quick just glimpse at Matthew, the tax collector, the one who was met at work, the one who was met in his corruption and dealt with the conviction, was ready for the correction. That's us. This is a portrait of grace on display. And what we're about to see is an inspiration for every lost sinner. And it's a reminder for every saved sinner. And that should develop our empathy. It should help us when we live on mission. And that's where we go from here. Literally, we've seen the Messiah. Jesus passed on from there. And then we met Matthew. I pray you and I say, hey, I see me in Matthew. He met a man. He saw a man named Matthew who was sitting at his tax. Jesus met every Christian. That's not only true for Matthew, as he's in the midst of his sin. Paul was on his way to go kill more Christians. Every one of us, when we were saved, captured by grace, We were in our corruption. We were Matthew. We are those who now, like Matthew, have been called to follow Christ. Listen, here comes the mission. And Jesus said to Matthew, it's this simple. And Jesus, Messiah, said to Matthew, said to me, I pray you realize, says to you, follow me. Oh, our Lord is genius with his words, literally divine. But I want you to see the practicality. It's literally like Jesus is Lord. All of Christianity can be unpacked from Jesus is Lord. Similarly, you could say the same thing about follow me. When Jesus says, follow me, when Messiah says, follow me, you have not only the mission, you have the method. Think about that. How do we be the church? We follow Jesus. That's how we do it. We be like him. We follow him. But notice the mission. It gets clarification here. There's a component of mission that in the Stickman Gospel I designate by the little man carrying his cross. But we see it here. Follow me and watch Matthew. This is why I lift him up as a positive example for you and me. And Matthew rose and followed. It's more than just the call to mission. It's the actual embrace and obedience in and of the mission. Who are the missionaries? Those who live on mission. You know the suffix, ary? It's one who does what is in the heart of the root word. Who is a visionary? A visionary is somebody who lives the vision. What is budgetary? Anything that is related to the budget. Well, who are the missionaries? Those who actually embrace and live on mission. What we see here is Matthew is demonstrating true Christianity in that he didn't just hear the Messiah, he's heeding the Messiah. He doesn't just get the opportunity of the gospel, he's obeying the gospel. He's literally hearing the Lord and saying, not just with his lips, but with his life, yes, Lord. Jesus saw Matthew. He went to him as he went to you and me, Christian. If you're a Christian, Christ came to you and he bid you follow me. He commanded you, follow me. He commissioned you, follow me. And the degree to which you miraculously, graciously, by faith, with perseverance and fruit, you said, yes, Lord. And you rose up from where you were. He rose up from the depths of his sin, from his tax collecting booth. Some of you know what it is to have been called out of a pit, have been given the privilege to rise and follow. And that's what we see in Matthew. That's why he's a good example, because he faithfully obeyed. Let's press in here. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, follow me? Again, a simple term. Well, this is where some of the real meat and the treasure can be found. I want to share with you one theologian's definition, a description, an expression. Follow me. Here's what's said, quote, follow pictures more than walking behind someone. It denotes a deliberate, whole person response of attachment, obedience, and ongoing companionship. In the New Testament, follow serves as the primary verb for discipleship, encapsulating the life of one who hears Christ's call, abandons competing allegiances, and continues in loyal fellowship with Christ in a persevering, ongoing way. Amen. When you hear follow, let me just give you a kind of a quick walkthrough. In Matthew's gospel, we see, like we do in Mark, the both of them, they bring an immediate. When you hear and see follow, there's an immediacy, a sense of urgency and an immediacy in the response. And it's a response of obedience. It's immediate, it's heart-centered, it's truly a worshipful obedience. You hear and see in both Matthew and in Mark this sense of the need to pick up your cross now, to drop everything now, and to fully and faithfully. In Luke, as his example, he shows us the absolute purity required for following. In the last few times we've been together, we've seen through Luke's example, there were three guys who all said to Jesus, "I'll follow you, I'll follow you, hey, I'll follow you." And it was Luke, the precision of the doctor. It was Luke who drew to our attention through the inspired word of God, God speaking through Luke. We see that there needs to be a wholeness, a 100%, if you will. Because it was in Luke that we were told that those that said, "Well, hey, let me just go bury my dad. Hey, let me go and say goodbye to everybody." If there's anything, anyone or anything that gets in between you and an immediate, pure, and real, "Yes, Lord," that's a problem. And that's what's drawn out. That's not following. That's excuse making. That's negotiating. That's haggling. No, follow is not only immediate. It's not only faithful in its obedience. It's whole. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot say yes to following the Lord and staying on your own path as well, or the world's path as well. There's only one narrow. When you go to John's gospel, you see in the following more of a relational concentration. That's where the following is really centered around the shepherd and the sheep relationship, right? That those that know me as shepherd, my sheep, they will really follow. Those that are following me do so because they know my voice. In the Gospel of John, we see following not only in the faithful obedience, not only in the immediacy, not only in the purity, but in the relational, loving way, the intimacy that is. When you go to Acts, you see there's a shifting. As now the church is being the church, we see that Paul and Barnabas are being followed. And all we want to point out there is what we see in the latter parts of Hebrews, is that when God moves on to now building his church after Christ has ascended to heaven, he's appointed leaders. And his leaders, while they walk with the king, when they walk with Christ, as Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord," the shepherds and the leaders, those that God puts over his people, they are to be followed. Not in the exact same way that we follow Christ, but in the same spirit and principle of the great shepherd has appointed under shepherds for the sheep to follow as the under shepherd follows the great shepherd. Amen. Now we also see following throughout the New Testament as the heartbeat of the church, being those who are following in line the word, the will, and the ways of our Lord. When you go to Revelation and end times teaching in the word of God, you see that the 144,000, they follow the Lamb wherever he leads. We see that those that are heading for death and destruction, they follow the path of the dark and those that are going to ultimately bring judgment upon them. You should know this, Christian, that scripture tells us in Revelation as well that your good works will follow you into heaven. All of us, our lives here are going to impact our eternal lives. And you should know, per the word of God, that your good works will be a part of your eternal life in Christ. That's good news for the fully devoted missionaries. What I pray you see is now the fullness of Christmas being seen in Messiah. We celebrate, we exalt Christ in Christmas. And when, like Matthew, for Christmas, we follow Christ, we hear his voice and we heed his call, it's going to impact our new year. I asked you about New Year's. Well, think about this. those that say yes to the Lord ultimately are going to live new lives in Christ. New years become new eternity. So the newness is everything. Everything. Christ-centered expectation, Christ-centered missional living leads to new privilege, new possibilities, new power on display. Again, people will see us and say, I've never seen anything like that. This is truly a strange example, a strange experience, watching these people live in and for and through Christ. That's what we see. That's part of what we're seeing in and through Matthew's simple response. He arose and he followed. New times are coming. Again, I think Matthew's point right here, it's exactly what we're experiencing in between Christmas and New Year's. If you've exalted Christ and been captured by his coming and are now living in the following faithfully, these are new times. Everything is new and it's eternally new, praise God. Now, when we look at this from a theological standpoint, when we turn these observations, these truths, this context into a doctrine, there are some themes that we should see in following. Number one, again, following denotes discipleship, and discipleship calls for total completion. We know that it calls for this obedience in a persevering way, that we are to be Christ-like in all that we do, and this should be who we are. This was not a one-day meeting. Jesus did not call Matthew to come out for dinner and then go back to his old ways. No, this is a new trajectory, a new life being lived. It's also a missional life that's... You see, when we hear Jesus calling, again, like we did early on, as he called the fishermen, and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, understand this, that Matthew, you, me, when we're called to follow, it's a missional multiplying call. We're called to come as fish who have been caught, who will now become fishermen. Fish. This is the essence of the Christ. Again, we see Jesus in follow me. He's not just commanding a following. He's co-missioning a following, a championing of Christ and his gospel following. That's part of the theme. That's a part of the doctrinal understanding of what it is to follow. In the same way, there's an end times component to following, because we know this, that those who follow, the path leads to eternal life. Those who follow will ultimately come to Christ and be with Christ forever and ever. It requires a true following, a biblical, not cultural following. And the true biblical following will be a missional following. Again, here's that same theologian. This is how he kind of summarizes following. Quote, biblical following encapsulates the heartbeat of discipleship. Hearing Christ's summons, relinquishing former loyalties, staying in step with the master, staying in step with the master, and arriving with him in glory. Amen. That's the essence of following. Now, for you and me, I pray that we see that follow me is the cry of Christmas. Follow me is the promise of New Year's. That when we follow, when we celebrate Christmas, when we follow Christ, everything becomes new. And again, we see it with Matthew, but I pray you recognize this in your life well. When we hear and heed, follow me, it makes everything new. We have a new test of faith that's being right here. Matthew is being tested. When you hear Jesus, if today you're hearing him call you, follow me, it's a new test of faith. Will you or won't you? It's a new focus in your life to bring glory to God in all that you do. Follow me means it's a new family to love, a new mission to share in. It's a new light to shine in the darkness. It's a new war to fight on behalf of our King. It's literally new sacrifices to be made, new sending assignments to embrace. It's a new witness that you're being called to share with the world. Now that newness, that new year, so again, Christmas, Christ exaltation leads to new you, new days, new years, new eternity, new everything in Christ, as opposed to being lost and out in the dark, being self-righteous instead of being made righteous in Christ. This newness for us, Bridge family, I pray that as we embrace the coming new year, as 2026 comes to us, that we recognize that we too are being called to be renewed. What are some of those things going to look like? Well, for every Christian, it's being the church instead of any other option. Listen, for us as the Bridge family, it's going to mean a new church address. Well, let me ask you this, because some of you are going to be taken back a little bit. Well, what do you mean? Well, what is the address of the church? It has nothing to do with a building. It has everything to do with the very body of Christ. You see, the address of the church is the presence of Christ and his people. Wherever he and his people are, that's the church. Some of us may need to have a new appreciation for the reality. I pray that you realize that the following family is the faithful family. That newness calls us to faithful following as God. That's what makes us. It's Christ in his church that makes his church Christian. There's nothing to do with any physical structure or any address. It's about making disciples. Again, following at its core is the primary word used for making disciples. This is what we, Bridge family, we're doing. We're going to pray locally, regionally, and globally. We're going to develop new Bible studies that are designed to literally meet the world with the love and the truth of our own. It's been brought up that we could and should and we will add midday Bible studies, those that will be in the middle of the day here in the East Coast part of the U.S. It'll be early evening and later evening in Africa. We're going to have new affinity groups. We want the women of our family gathering with women around the world. We want to open up different age brackets and groups to gather God. We're going to develop and share podcasting equipping that will be able to be shared and translated in all different languages. You see, saying yes, Lord, and celebrating Christmas and embracing the fullness of the potential of New Year's in Christ, it's to say yes to the follow me and to fully embrace all that our Lord has and wants for his people. I pray that wherever you are today, that you've come to realize that you, me, if we're Christian, it's because we've met the Messiah. He came to us and we said yes. We rose up when he called and we began to follow. And now we're living that this is who we are, that we, like Matthew, we're going to follow immediately. We're going to follow completely. And we acknowledge we're going to follow imperfectly. No doubt, none of us are going to do this perfectly. But we're also going to do it passionately. We're going to follow passionately. We're going to follow sacrificially. We're going to follow dangerously. We have brothers and sisters, literally today, as I'm preaching, our brother Sunil is baptizing four in Bangalore, one of them his son, and he literally is baptizing them and putting a bullseye on their back. For to be Christian today across India is to be in a very dangerous place. And they say, yes, Lord, no matter. Amen. Like Matthew, they followed missionally, understanding that when we say yes and we follow, it's not about us. Yes, this gift is for us, but it's never about us. And we're to live on mission. We're to be those that are going to go and help to find the brothers and sisters who have not yet been found. We're going to live as those hanging over the edge of a lifeboat, trying to pull in those that are drowning the way we were pulled in by grace through faith. Well, friends, I pray that when we think about what did Matthew get from Christmas? He got Christ and a new life. And what did he give for Christmas? He gave his life for Christ and for those who need Christ. And how did it impact his new year? Well, his new Christ-loving life redefined, transformed, totally changed his new everything. And so now I ask, how about you? How about you? What did you get from Christmas? What did you give for Christmas? Did you get a new life? Did you get Christ? Have you given your life now for Christ? And how has it impacted your vision of the new year that is coming? Do you see it in new light? Friends, I pray that we all realize that Christmas and New Year's go together. Like the biblical Christ and the missional church, us, the body of Christ, that we who understand the exaltation of Christ and the miracle of the Messiah that has now put us on mission, that we will, and that our new year reshaped, repurposed by the grace of God through the gospel of God and for the glory. Friend, I pray each and every one of us, we will listen for and we will heed the word of God like Matthew, and we'll say, yes, Lord, and we'll follow him. I pray that each one of us will literally learn to love him more and live for him. I pray that each of us will be a living witness, a light to the world, that we will be the missionaries whose lives are defined by the Messiah, his message, his methods, and his mission. Again, I want to encourage you to press in to God and his word, press in to the truth and love that he has, that you and I, that we will be those whose exaltation of Christ, whose celebration of Christmas will be taken with us into not just the celebration of a new year, but into the celebration of all things new that are made in us and through us, brought to the glory of God. These trophies on the mantle within the sound of my voice will have truly celebrated Christmas, or right here, right now, or perhaps through conviction in the following minutes, hours, or days, that all within the sound of my voice will celebrate Christ, celebrate you, and bring you in. As you bring yourself into us, may this be our heart's desire, no more, no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray.